Well, good evening. Take your Bibles and let's go to Psalm 13. After talking about the purpose of worship, and also as it relates to singing with worship, tonight I'd like to talk to you about the subject of lament. What is the role, function, and the grace of lament? Psalm 13, beginning of verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of the Lord. For every single human being, life begins the same way. We leave the warm and muted environment of our mother's womb, and the first sound that all human beings make is a cry. It is a loud protest against a cold and broken world. All humanity begins that way. It doesn't take any talent for a human being to cry. In fact, to cry is human. But I want to suggest to you that to lament is Christian. Anyone can cry, but I think only Christians can truly lament. Learning to lament for me began on my knees. I prayed, Lord, please, not this. It was 2004. Prior to that moment, we had given birth to three children. We had twin boys. My wife carried them to 39 and a half weeks. Her womb was a few centimeters away from the office record for the largest womb of twins they'd ever seen. I wanted that trophy. She didn't. I said, come on, baby. We can get this. We can get it. Get the blue ribbon womb. Come on. And no, she, well, they were born and they were 6 pounds, 7 ounces and 6 pounds, 11 ounces. Some big boys. Came home 2 days later, healthy. Beautiful. Conceived again. Another son. Beautiful little boy named Jeremiah. This was our third pregnancy. And my wife awakened me early that morning to tell me that something felt wrong with the pregnancy. Baby hadn't moved all night. She shifted positions, tapped her tummy, and there was this silence in her womb. So when she woke me up to tell me something wasn't right, I immediately hit my knees and I just prayed, Lord, please, not this. Later that afternoon, the doctor placed a heart monitor on my wife's womb, and we waited for that sound that is so precious to hear, the he put the wand on her womb, he waited and looked and moved it and moved it, and my wife's head fell back. She started to cry, and she knew. Moved into an ultrasound room, and we looked for the little grainy flutter of a heartbeat that we'd seen so many times, and the doctor pointed to the screen, and he said, I'm so sorry, I don't know how to tell you this, but the heart's not beating, and your baby has died. We're just a few days before delivery. And then the shock of knowing that my wife had to go and to give birth to a deceased child. Our daughter, her name was Sylvia. She was 9 pounds. She looked like she could just wake up at any moment. As I held her lifeless body, it created an emotion within me that is to this day very hard to describe. A kind of searing pain, like a gaping hole in my chest. As we walked through that process of burying her and grieving and then having multiple miscarriages after that, it was a long journey, and then even when we conceived again, and then finally had a successful pregnancy, but that was a long 9 months. we began to walk through that process, I began to wrestle with this grief that I was feeling. And I began to see words in the Bible that leapt off the page at me. Words that I knew were there before, but somehow they took on new meaning. I read these passages, even studied them, but I'd never seen them like this before. And while I didn't know it at the time, what I was beginning to discover was the minor key language of lament in the Bible. I've been a student of the Bible for many years, but to be candid with you, biblical lament was new for me. In fact, I didn't even know what to call it at the time. All I was trying to do was to do two things. I knew God's promises were true, but this was really, really hard. I knew that God was fully in control. I knew that he was going to be faithful. But grief isn't tame. And the pain and the struggle was so incredibly hard. What happened through that journey is that my heart began to be tuned to hear the song of lament. And I started on a journey, unintentionally, that began to teach me the grace of lament. And you know what I've discovered along this journey? I've learned that while crying is natural and easy, it's part of what it means to be human, lamenting, the kind that's biblical and redemptive and honest, is not as natural. In fact, I would argue it's missing. I found myself listening differently at funerals, and it was remarkable to me how almost afraid we were of grief. We're so concerned that we want people to know that we sorrow, but those who have hope, we forget the fact that the text says that we sorrow. We call our funeral services now celebrations of life. I'm not against that terminology, but it's almost as if we're afraid to actually mourn. Came in on a Sunday morning worship services, and I just found my heart being in another place than where our song service was. And then when I would open my heart about kind of how I was really doing, I found that people were very uncomfortable and often said things that just were frankly not helpful. I'm sure God will give you another baby. Maybe there's people who will come to Christ because of the death of your daughter. The Lord must know he can trust you with this. And then all sorts of other, you know, common associations that really don't fit. We know what it's like. We had this happen, and their thing didn't match our thing. It was strange. It became clear to me that most people did not know how to join in our grief. Lament was just not familiar terrain. You see, the reality is, brothers and sisters, I think we know how to cry, but I don't think we know how to lament. And that sent me on a journey over the last 10 years to try and figure this out, and in the last 2 or 3 years to really put some words and some language. So what I'm sharing with you is in part a summary of a book that I wrote called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, which tries to take the ideas of Lamentations in the book of Psalms and the Lament Psalms and merge them together and say, you know what Christianity is? Christianity is how you live when dark clouds roll in, but you know there's deep mercy. It's how you live between the poles of a hard life and trusting in God's goodness. It's how you live with two confessional truths. Hard is not bad, but hard is hard. And I think Christianity is living with those two twin realities. So why talk about lament? Let me give you a couple reasons why I think we should talk about this. First, pain is inevitable, and I think it's incumbent upon you as ministry leaders to be prepared personally and to prepare your people for suffering. You also need to know how to help them, how to help their friends when they're suffering, how to help their neighborhood or your city when hardship or the brokenness of the world becomes clear. Secondly, the reason you need to know how to lament is that pain creates strong emotions, and we need to know what to do with them. And our tendency, as I'll talk about more in a moment, is either to deny them or we try and solve them too quickly. In large part because we're scared to death of pain, because it's so uncontrollable. Third, sometimes pain does not go away quickly. And so how do you live with the lingering reality that this situation probably isn't going to get any better, but yet God is still faithful? How do you live with a hard life and yet trusting in God's sovereignty. I promise you, you start talking this way with your people, they will come out of the woodwork. They're there in your church. They just don't know that it's okay to be honest about what they're really walking through. Because in their mind, they think that Christians, real Christians, rejoice in all circumstances. And Christians do rejoice in all circumstances. So as I've talked with people, some have at times said, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible tell us to rejoice in all things? Absolutely. That's inarguable. The question is, how do you get there? So lament is helpful because it gives us a language of empathy. But it also helps us to know how to pray when we feel our exile, when the brokenness of the world or the brokenness of sin reminds us that this is not our home. So what is lament? Let me give you a definition. I define lament this way, that lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. So it's a prayer. That's why I say it's Christian. In pain, it comes because of hard circumstances, and that leads to trust. So lament is process language. It moves us some direction. It gives voice and words to emotions that believers feel because of our pain, because of our suffering, and because of the questions that surface. The Bible is full of lament. One third of the Psalms are lament Psalms. Just think of that. One out of every three songs in the official songbook of the people of God are written in the minor key. Would you dare to guess what the percentage is of contemporary Christian songs and choruses today that are lament? It's maybe 5%. And I think that says something to us that we need to wrestle with. I don't think we know what it means to not only lament, we may even have an underdeveloped understanding of suffering. Lament wrestles with circumstances, the circumstances of life, which surface difficult questions. Questions like, God, where are you? And if you love me, why is this happening? And if right now you're really skeptical, you're like, what? I just want to remind you that Jesus prayed this way on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He quoted a lament psalm, Psalm 22:1. So laments have been a part of the historic language of God's people. They've been a part of the historic gatherings of God's people on the Lord's Day. And I would just suggest to you that not every Sunday and not as often maybe as what some may like, but to think through what does it look like to help our people know how to lament. Because to cry is human, but to lament is Christian. So laments usually involve four key elements, and I'm going to show you this from Psalm 13. If you want to know how to lament, usually involves four things. It involves turning to God in prayer. So choice, I'm going to pray to you while I'm in pain. It involves laying out our complaints. We'll talk about this. Context, boundaries. It involves asking God boldly for help. And it involves choosing to trust. So laments involve turn, complain, ask, and trust. I'm sure some of you know the familiar sort of prayer model of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That's kind of my standard go-to. I just would encourage you every once in a while, just change it a little bit and use this prayer model of turn, complain, ask, and trust. I would tell you that pastors, you need to know how to lament because it will help you for long-term service in your church. So what do I mean by the grace of lament? Well, let me show you this. First, it involves a turning to God in prayer. Psalm 13, we don't know the background, the story. We don't know what's happening. But we do know this, that the psalmist is in pain. And this is really important. He is not silent in terms of him talking to God. However, he's not just talking. And we'll look at this in a moment. He's laying out his angst. He's crying out in prayer. And what we have here is a painful prayer that the psalmist is offering to God out loud. One of my favorite examples of this is in another lament psalm, in Psalm 77. Listen to what the psalmist says, or turn over there, verses 1 and 2. He says this, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. Noticing, this is a prayer posture. My soul refuses to be comforted. So notice, this is very important. He's praying, but in his praying, he doesn't feel comfort. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. So the idea is that the psalmist is praying in Psalm 77. He's pouring out his heart to God. And even in that offering of prayer, he's coming. And he's not coming in the sense that pain has gone away, so he's praying. He's not waiting for his pain to resolve. He's not waiting for his questions to be answered. He's not waiting for his heart to even be in the right place without any questions, without any difficulties, and without any doubtings. He's taking all of that mess and saying, I refuse to give you the silent treatment. I refuse to stop talking to you. I will not allow the enemy to have victory in my life. By denying this pain, I will continue to come to you and talk to you and pray to you. And in that respect, beloved, talking to God in the language of lament is one of the most faith-filled things that a person does. We take all of our messy emotions and the stuff that's rolling through our souls, and we, by faith, we open up our heart and say, God, this is painful for me to even talk to you about, but I'm coming to you again and again and again and again. You see, friends, to lament is not to be faithless. On the contrary, given the prominence of the lament psalms, to lament is an act of faith. Because problems and pain are part of what it means to be human. And so to struggle, to question and lament is part of what it means to be a Christian. But I think many people don't know that in the context of our church. They think that real Christians don't struggle. In fact, if you were to, we'll get to this in a moment, if you were to read some of the lament psalms and just simply quote them in the context of a prayer gathering in someone's small group or in your Sunday school class, there'd be a quick phone to the pastor saying, hey man, something's wrong with this brother. But the fact of the matter is he just quoted the Bible to you. The reality is that people in our churches tend to fall into two ditches. I think these are two common ditches when pain comes. They fall into the ditch of denial or despair. They fall in the ditch of denial in the sense that they think that real Christianity means that when people ask them, how are you doing, that they answer, everything's fine, just trust in the Lord. And behind their veil of this rejoicing Christian are really big doubts, and they don't think it's okay to be honest about those struggles. In part because when they are honest about the struggle, the person's like, whoa, you still a Christian? Or on the other hand is the ditch of despair where Christians begin to wonder, look, I feel this way, I'm struggling this way, I sort of feel like I'm faking my way through the pain. Maybe I'm not even a Christian if I think these things. And what's remarkable, as I've done work in this and taught on it and written on it, I have people coming out of the woodwork saying, you just explained the last 5 years of my spiritual journey. And hope comes to realize that Christians wrestle. That lament is one of the deepest and most costly demonstrations of your belief in God. One writer says this, a lament honestly and specifically names a situation or circumstance that is painful, that is wrong, that is unjust. In other words, listen, a circumstance that doesn't align with God's character and therefore doesn't make sense within God's kingdom. It's the Christian who says, I know you could fix this. Please, I know you're good. I don't understand how this fits in the context of your plan. I know the plan of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I know you're coming back. It's the Christian who says, how long, Lord? I know what's wrong with the world. It's sin. I got the whole theology, and the reality is now here I am wrestling underneath all of this. So lament is the cry of a hurting, pain-filled, yet believing heart. Lament is an act of faith where we resist the temptation to stop talking to God because we're angry or disenchanted with him. Just think of how many people in your church have stopped talking to God altogether because of deep disappointment, or they've stopped talking to God about one particular thing because they don't want to dare to hope again that they might be disappointed. They don't have a language, they don't have a prayer, a way to talk to God in the context of this sort of season. Praying through pain means that we deal honestly with the strong emotions and the questions that we face. Let me just ask you, as a pastor or as a ministry leader, is there anything that you've stopped talking to God about? Anything that you've given God the silent treatment on? Any questions that you've wrestled with that you've just thought, I can't tell God this? And you know, it's funny. It's not like you ever pray to God and God the Father says to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, did you know that Mark thinks that? I had no idea you thought that. So, lament first is a turning to God in prayer. Now look at the specific complaints. That's the second thing, complaints. We are to bring our complaints. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And so here we have this reality that the psalmist is struggling. What's he struggling with? Well, he's struggling with the fact that it feels as though God has forgotten him. He knows that God's promises are true. He knows the record of biblical history, and yet he knows what you know. There are seasons when God's promises are intellectually and biblically and inerrantly true, but they don't feel true in the moment. You know that they're true, but they don't feel like God is keeping his promises. This is the dark side of God's will. It's like on the backside of the moon. If you know there's a gravitational orbit that takes place, there are moments of our lives when we're on the sun side and everything's bright and we can feel the warmth of God's kind promises. And there's other times when we come around the other side and it's dark and you know you're part of a sovereign orbit and eventually the light's going to shine again. But when you're walking through the dark side of dark God's will, it is a lonely, cold journey. The psalmist feels as though God has forgotten him. How long will you hide your face from me? He feels as if God isn't not only not answering him, but as if God isn't interested in him. He feels like, God, do you even care for me? He expresses a window we get a window into his soul as he tells us that he fears that God's not going to provide relief to him. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Now, some of you are immediately thinking, wait a minute, Mark, are you telling me that people can complain? Because the reality is we don't like complainers, do we? Someone comes to your church and says, Pastor, I've moved into the city of Indianapolis and I want to join your church. And I say, oh, great, what are you good at? I'm good at complaining. I'm going to give them a reference to another church, right? That brother needs some more people like you. Go ahead. And granted, there's a sinful kind of complaint. That's not what the psalmist is talking about here. But rather, we're talking about a lamenting complaint, which essentially is acknowledging that what is happening in my world doesn't fit with what I know to be true about you. Todd Billings, in his book Rejoicing in Lament, says this: if a person did not believe God was sovereign, there would be no cause for lament. Just think of that. If the person did not believe that God was sovereign, there would be no cause for lament. It's precisely out of trust that God is sovereign that the psalmist repeatedly brings laments and petitions to the Lord. Because if the psalmist had already decided the verdict, namely that God is indeed unfaithful, then there would be no need to offer their complaint. God, this doesn't fit what I know to be true about you. Now, go back over to Psalm 77. See this. Look at Psalm 77, verse 7. There's six rhetorical questions that the psalmist asks. He asks, first, will the Lord spurn forever? Question number two, will he never again be faithful? Psalm 77, 7, verse 8, has he in his steadfast love, has it forever ceased? Number four, verse eight, are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Number five, number six, has he in anger shut up his compassion? So the question is, does the psalmist believe that God is unfaithful? Does God believe that he's forgotten to be gracious? Does this man believe that God has, in his anger, shut up his compassion? Of course he doesn't, and the rest of Psalm 77 and the rest of Psalm 13 would bear that out. But here's the thing you need to know to understand lament. It is that in that moment, the promises of God seem far away, and what we know to be true about God doesn't feel true in the moment. And our people need to know that those feelings that are wrestling with God's purposes are not only legitimate, there are inspired words that give voice to how we feel. There are questions that we're wrestling with that need to be prayed through. James Montgomery Boyce, who pastored the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for 32 years, the kind of guy who knows the experience of pastoring people, says this: it is better to ask hard questions than not to ask them, because asking them sharpens the issue and pushes us toward the right positive response. Alexander McLaren insists that asking such questions is good. He says, doubts are better put into plain speech than lying diffused and darkening like poisonous mists in the heart. A thought, be it good or bad, can be dealt with when it is made articulate. I've often had to coax people off of the cliff of their despair, or to woo them out of their hiding in their denial, because they don't think that real Christians talk to God like this. And yet humble, honest, pain-filled questions are a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in a broken world. One of the darkest moments in our journey was after the death of our daughter, after her burial, multiple miscarriages. We finally got the good news that we were pregnant again. Positive pregnancy test, and then we were beyond the window when the other miscarriages had taken place. And we were to go to the doctor's office for our first ultrasound. We couldn't wait to see the beating heart of this new life. We actually started to hope again. We thought this season was over. And we went into the doctor's office, into the ultrasound room, and he started looking at my wife's womb and moving things around. And all of a sudden, he had this look on his face. And my wife was very attuned. She was watching him very carefully. And she said, "What?" And I thought she was being overly worried. I tried to encourage her, and he said, "Yeah, there's an issue." We're in the exact same ultrasound room. We're in the same little bed. And he said, "What you have is what's called a blighted ovum. A pregnancy was there, but it's not there anymore, but you've got a home for a baby, and it's growing, but there's no baby there." Let me get this straight. I got a home for a baby, but I got no baby. So we walk out of the doctor's office, we get in the car, we close the door. What do you pray in a moment like that? We got to pray something, right? Here's what my wife prayed. "God, I know you're not mean, but it feels like it today." Here's my question. Does anybody in your church know they can pray like that? Do they know it's okay to tell God, I know you're not mean, but I don't know how to, what do I do with this? When I was working on the particular chapter where I unpacked this, I started to think of all the things that I dealt with that week as a pastor. I'd been involved with the funeral of a precious man who had died of a sudden heart attack. I'd tracked the progress of a teenager who was fighting cancer. Prayed for a woman, who had to face her rapist in court. Sought the Lord for a pregnant mom who learned that she had breast cancer. Prayed for a young staff woman whose dad tried to take her life, who happened to be a pastor. And the crazy thing is I thought about these people. Every single one of them knows that God is good. They know he's in control. They understand and have a theology of God's sovereignty. But the fact of the matter is, life is still hard. And part of the reason it's hard is because life is difficult, and we have these promises in the scriptures. And they're fighting to trust in those promises through the tears. And that's the tension that my wife was praying in that car when she said, "God, I know you're not mean, but it feels like it today." She knew God wasn't mean. She knew. But the events of life were challenging her belief. And therefore, what do you do in those moments? And the answer is, you lament. It's a prayer in pain that leads to trust. So if all we do is complain, then that's not a true lament. A lament is designed to lead us somewhere. So we're moving along. Turn, complain, and then ask. We'll go to Psalm 13. You see, it is process language. Lament is process language designed to help us to reclaim the promises of God. So here's the psalmist. Right after saying, notice, how long will you forget me? He then, in verse 3, says, consider me. And this is the beautiful thing about lament. It's one of the reasons I love Psalm 13 in particular, because it's six tight verses that help us to see that real Christianity, that really following Jesus, looks like at the same moment you're saying, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? And just a few short verses later, he's saying, consider me. And I think that's what it means to follow Jesus through difficulties. Lord, how long? Help me. God, I don't understand. I believe in you. God, I'm struggling, but I'm trusting you. And Christianity means both of those steps. Candidly acknowledging our pain while unbelievably committed to believing the promises of God's word. And lament helps to re-anchor us in what we know to be true, that at the time may not feel to be true. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, lighten up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He's asking God, care for me. The word consider means look on me. God, look on me. It's the word in Genesis 15 where God tells Abraham, look at the stars of the heaven, and he tells him that his descendants will be as numerable as what he sees. So this idea to look is filled with great meaning. This is what every person wants to know when they're walking through pain. They want to know that God cares. You see, it's one thing to be in pain. It's another thing for that pain to seem pointless or random or cruel. And the cry is, God, I want you to see. I want you to know. I want you to care. He says, answer me. He wants God to speak. That the silence of heaven is deafening and the inexplicable reasons of God's purposes are hard to deal with. And therefore, he longs for God to answer. He asks God, answer me, O Lord. He asks for strength. Lighten up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He asks for deliverance. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So when he says, lighten up my eyes, he's asking for more vitality and more endurance. If you've walked through an extended season of suffering, you know exactly what this is. It's you wake up in the morning and you look at your day and you're like, I don't know if I can do this one more day. And it's the psalmist who says, God, have you heard me? Do you know me? Why are you seem so far from me? And yet, God, consider me and help me. Help me day to day, God, to follow you and to be faithful to you. So on the one hand, he's being brutally honest with what he's feeling, and on the other hand, he's asking God for help. He's taking the promises of God that he knows that are true, he finds the conflict with what he sees at the same time, and he re-anchors himself in what he believes. So it's a prayer in pain that leads to trust. He's rehearsing the promises of God. He's rehearsing the promises of God as he's in pain. Or think of it this way, he's using his pain as a platform to remind him what he knows to be true. So he turns, he complains, he asks, and then notice, he trusts. Notice verse 5, the first word of verse 5 is the word but. Laments always have a pivot, a vav adversative. It's the movement from but or even so or and, or it just has the tone of a pivot. And the idea is all of this is true and so is this. All of this is hard, and yet I know what is true. And so the psalmist here makes a commitment to trust. And this is what lament does. Lament is not only where we are honest about our struggles and our difficulty, but it is that we renew our commitment to trust God. We can say, I can be honest about my pain, and I'm going to believe again that you are trustworthy. He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. The statement here anticipates a praise in full that has not yet arrived. David here connects his painful experience to what he knows to be true regarding God's covenantal love. So therefore, every Christian has a record of God's steadfast love. And what lament does is help to remind us that God is worthy to be trusted. To be a Christian means that we trust in what God says, that we trust in what he does. We come to faith that way, but when we come to faith, we don't leave trusting behind. We keep trusting Jesus all of our lives. But we need a language to remind us that we are called to do that, and that's what lament is. He says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice. Notice the leaning of the verbs, have trusted, shall rejoice, I will sing. There's an intentionality here. He is not allowing his pain to dominate him. He's being dead honest with his struggle, but he is not being held back by his pain. I will rejoice in your salvation. So he is affirming that suffering does not mean that God has forgotten or rejected his people. He's reminding himself of the long arc of God's redemptive plan. And even though you can't see the full trajectory of what's going on in your life, he is reminding his own soul that his heart can take confidence in God's ability to be God. He can rejoice in his salvation. One of my favorite hymns is by William Cooper. God moves in mysterious ways. He says this, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter and he will make it plain. So on this side of the cross, we have an advantage that we need to embrace because we know that the lament of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me, led to the greatest moment of redemption in human history and in redemptive history. So if you're a disciple and you are between, if this is Good Friday and this is Resurrection Sunday, if you're a disciple and you're between those two events, you look at the cross and you're like, well, that was a waste. That was a disaster. And just a few days later, oh, now I see the full story. And what the psalmist is doing here, what David is doing, is seeing and pulling back the whole purposes of God and being reminded that God is in the process of redeeming the world to himself and that this thing that's in my life is somehow, some way part of God's good plan for my life. But right now, I don't know how that all fits. But I will rejoice in your salvation. One of the things that I think is that Christians ought to be not only competent lamenters, they ought to be those who guide the world in lament. A number of years ago, there was a tragic murder in the city of Indianapolis. A wife of a church planter was murdered. Some of you may know the pastor whose daughter that was, Phil Byers. His daughter Amanda was murdered. I just met with her former husband 2 days ago. After that murder, as the police looked for the suspects, there was a family in that neighborhood that attended our church, and we were walking through the subject of lament, and they put it into practice. They opened their home to their neighbors and said, we know what's wrong with the world. We know how to lament. Come to our house and let's lament together. And their living room was filled with unbelievers, and they walked them through chapters like Psalm 13 and others. This is how the Bible speaks to dark, dark moments. And for 2 weeks, just about every evening, they opened their home to hurting, confused, and broken people, and they told them, the Bible has a language for this kind of moment. God can handle your questions. And that resulted in a Bible study. Gospel was proclaimed. And I think that's what the church needs to be, the kind of people who can speak into the community and to say, we have a language for this. It's the language of lament. And then he concludes, I will sing because the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. There's this connection between I'm choosing to sing, I'm choosing to rejoice, I'm going to be honest with my pain, I'm going to refuse to stop talking to God, I'm going to claim his promises, and now I am going to sing, I'm going to tune my heart, I'm going to push my soul towards trusting in the one who keeps me trusting. Augustine said this about the Psalms. The Psalms are given to us as a divine pedagogy for our affections. The Psalms are God's way of reshaping our desires and perceptions so that they learn to lament in the right things and take joy in the right things. So what lament does is it teaches our affections. In other words, lament can tune the heart so it can sing and trust again. So we turn, we complain, we ask and trust. And in so doing, we find that there is great grace in the midst of our pain as we learn the language of lament. So we can lament the pain, the brokenness, the sufferings of this life, while at the same time anchoring our hearts to the bedrock truth of God's grace. We can lament and join in the lamentation of others around us as they wrestle with difficult emotions. We don't have to have the answer to a person in our small group whose life is falling apart. We can sit with them and weep with those who weep and pray lament prayers with them. And rather than trying to fix their pain, because if we're honest, we want their pain fixed because their pain makes us nervous. It's scary. I'm scared of it. I'm still scared of it. I've studied this. I've written on it. And when a man in my small group was slumped over an ottoman crying out to God in pain, God, why? I wanted him to stop praying that way because his grief was freaking me out. Because it reminds me that I'm human and there are things in this world that I have absolutely no control over. And lament is the language for us to say, this is how we talk in this moment. This is the language that we can use. And friends, it is not by accident that a third, one out of every three Psalms talks this way. Because pain is that real, our questions are that deep, God is that good, and our people need that much grace. So let me encourage you with just four pastoral challenges for you as ministry leaders. Number one, can I encourage you to learn about lament? The book of Lamentations is one long lament. And you know what's amazing? Is that most of our people don't know that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end, is actually a proclamation over a disaster situation. I've seen pictures, literally, in bookstores that little verse is attached to like a little quaint scene of a cottage in the Smokies. Like it's a vacation spot. Like that's where I want to go because the steadfast mercies of the Lord never cease when I'm at a cottage with a little rippling brook and a Thomas Kincaid painting. Brothers and sisters, that is not what that verse is about. That verse, in fact, that does a disservice to that verse. That verse is what Jeremiah proclaims over a city that looks like Homs, Syria, where God leveled the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, and the enemies of God could look at the people of God and go, your God has abandoned you, he has crushed you. And Jeremiah says, no, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end. It's a verse that throws it right into the devil's face when he accuses you, your Christ has been crucified, resurrection happens. He's abandoned you, Jesus returns. So learn about lament. Read the lament Psalms. Begin to hear this language. Realize that in the middle of Romans chapter 8, when the Apostle Paul was talking about all things working out together for good, he also says, we're being slaughtered like sheep. That's a lament psalm, Psalms 44. Number two, let me encourage you to pray lament prayers personally. It's really helpful that when hard things happen or difficulties come, when people are difficult and when they are hard, pray lament prayers. I want to encourage you to develop the lament muscle that you have a part of your spiritual experience, that you are praying lament prayers about all sorts of things so that you don't just pray them in the big events of life, but that you understand the brokenness of the world and that you regularly lament. Can I encourage you to not just watch the news and look at what's happening in your cities? Man, that's really unfortunate that's happening to those people. Could you enter in and lament what's happening? Did you think about your pastoral prayer, third, as a way of communicating to your congregation that you know about their pain, you know about the community's pain, and modeling what lamenting could look like? Because they need to hear it from someone they respect and know. You need to give them permission, and I promise you, you start praying this way, people will come out of the woodwork saying, that was so incredibly helpful. Because there are countless people who are coming to our churches who feel like what's happening on Sunday completely is disconnected from where they are. We're giving them answers to questions they aren't asking, and the things that they want to know about, we aren't giving them permission to ask. And the psalmist's cry would be, let's talk to God. And then finally, I would suggest to you that you teach your people to lament. Help them understand what this is, what this means, and what it looks like to pray this prayer. Help them to understand that rejoicing always is absolutely where Christians are to land. That no question, the issue is how do you get there? And lament is one of the ways that God has given us to help us make it through our long walk through sorrow. Michael Card said this, "All true songs of worship are born in the wilderness of suffering." I don't know about you, but some of the best lessons that God has ever taught me have come in the darkest moments of my life. And lament is a way for us to capture the reality of those moments. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And there is grace. Oh, there is grace for those who discover this minor key melody. Brothers and sisters, anybody can cry. To cry is human, but to lament, to grab a hold of God, to tell Him what's going on, to claim His promises, and to stand in the winds of suffering and say, "I will sing because you have dealt bountifully with me." Now that's Christian. Oh, is that Christian? And there's so much grace if we'll see the value of what it means to lament and to lament together. I want you to bow your heads with me. Here's how I'd like to end tonight. I'd like you just to consider how this message lands on you personally. And there's some of you in this room, I know what I've just described, you're there. You're walking through a season of lament. And could we just maybe do something? We're all ministry leaders. We know the pains of ministry. And in some cases, it could be something related to a personal issue in your family. Could be a hard dynamic at church. Something that you just stopped praying to God about. And I'd like us just to be able to acknowledge, God, I'm here and I'm a lamenter. I've got some things that I'm working through. What I'd like you to do is I'd just like you to stand where you are. And I want to pray for you. I'm going to have some people just come around you, lay their hands on you, just to say, brother, I'm with you. Don't even know what the thing is, but I'm with you. And so if that's where you are and as a ministry leader, you're like, Mark, I'm lamenting. Won't you stand right now? How long, O Lord? You resonate with that? I'm lamenting. A wayward son or daughter, church situation that seems intractable, physical illness, some sort of barrier that seems to be in the way. Anyone else? I'm lamenting. Take forever here. I know it takes a little bit of courage sometimes just to go, yep, I'm that. Okay, that's me. Anybody else? I'm lamenting. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Now, if you're seated next to someone who's just stood, you know that they've stood, you can sense their movement. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand right up next to them, and you may not even know them. I just want you to put your arm on their shoulder. I need every person who's standing to have someone touching them in this room. These are all, look, we're all in this thing together, ministry leaders. So got a brother up here. Someone needs to get up from their seat and go stand by this brother, put their arm around him, just say, man, I'm with you. Somebody there. All right, let's pray. Oh Lord, the brokenness in our world is so great, and these men and women standing have felt your calling to serve your church, and yet it is at times brutally hard. Lord, how many ministry leaders quit because they just can't do it anymore? How many have aching hearts and feel like they have to fake it every Sunday? How many have shared the burdens of their soul with friends or ministry leaders only to have been deeply disappointed that people just weren't helpful, God? Why, Lord, does the world and the church sometimes have to be so hard? God, we come to you because our hearts are so broken and weary at times. We just don't even know what to do. God, there's even some of us at times when we're so filled with pain that we wonder if it's even legit. We struggle with unbelief. We know you're alive, Jesus, but there's sometimes we wonder, really, how come you don't help me more? And yet, Lord, we know that your word is true. We know that you are for us and not against us. We know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We know that, God, you never run out of grace to give us. We know that you can lead us like a good shepherd beside still waters and green pastures. We know that the cup of mercy overflows over and over for us. And we know there's coming one day when, Jesus, you will return and wipe away all tears from our eyes. We will sing in heaven, but we won't sing these songs of lament anymore, because you will erase and eradicate the problem that has made brokenness a part of our world. You will obliterate sin, the devil, and it will be no more. And so, God, until that day, we say, we trust in your word. We ask you to help this brother or sister who's standing here with a friend, just with an arm around them, God, and we remind our souls and preach even now the gospel to them that, Jesus, you died in order to make a way for wrongs to be made right. Jesus, you bought the right to make it right. And so we pray that you'd help us to trust you, that we would sing to you because you have dealt bountifully to us. You have granted us everything we need for life and godliness, so we can trust you. For those of you who are standing, who stood for prayer, could you just even verbalize out loud those very words. Jesus, I trust you. Could you say it right now? Jesus, I trust you. If you're standing next to the person who's standing, could you just say, Jesus, help my brother or sister to trust you. Say it right now over them. Jesus, help them to trust you. Help them to trust you. Help them to trust you. Thank you, Jesus, that in the midst of all of our hurts, all of our sorrows, we can cling to you. We can trust in you. And so help these brothers and sisters to not only know how to be good lamenters, but how to lead their people in the grace of lament as they gather for worship. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you know our sorrows. You understand. You've condescended to our world so that when we pray, we have a Savior who's sympathetic. I will sing because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's the rest of us stand together in Jesus' name. Let's sing, he will hold me fast.